Certainly a pleasure to be with you today and, Lord willing, through the rest of the week. I spoke to my wife, who sends her greetings to those of you who know Melzi. She has had some struggles physically lately, was planning on coming all along and could not. I cannot tell her I'm having a good time down here, so would you make sure that that doesn't happen for me? I called her earlier today. I was keeping close tabs on what's happening, and she said, everything is closed. No church, no airport, no stores. We are having a wintry mix to be followed by many more inches of snow. Would you like to thank God for being here again? On my front porch and back deck and front lawn, there is snow 2.5 feet high. And it's been a very hard winter. It was so good to see green start showing up and flying in this direction. We will conclude in a bit by singing a hymn, Oh, How I Love Jesus. And I came across in some of my personal reading a statement by a great theologian of old, tracing the various developments of our affection, our moral growth in our affection and love. And it is on the lavender for spring, or lilac if you'd like. I'm from Lombard for many years, and it was Lilac Village. If you're on the East Coast, like I grew up, it was Lilac Village, but you learn how to pronounce things correctly eventually. In which we look at the various stages of our love, we being Christians. And this is what we'll be looking at throughout our studies this week. When we come into this world, we all love ourselves for our own sake. We are very self-centered. At the very heart of our being is the one-word concept of sin, selfishness. Now, I was never that way. I saw some of it in my children. I see a lot of it in my grandchildren. Do you know what I mean? That self-centeredness. After they learn mommy, daddy, they learn mine. And children think the world revolves around them. So do most adults. We love ourselves for our own sake. No man ever hated his own flesh. We love ourselves when we come into this world. And that is the sinful nature that we inherited, soon followed by sinful acts, to be followed by the final reach of sin in our lives, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all sinned. We love ourselves. There is time in our life, as the Holy Spirit was at work in prevenient grace, that is, grace before we became believers, that the Holy Spirit pursued us, and we recognized our lost condition. We recognized that we needed salvation. The Spirit convicted us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, that you do not believe on the Son of God, of righteousness, that I go to the Father, and you see me no more, but the Holy Spirit will be convicting that we fall short of the standard of God after I, Christ, am gone, of righteousness and of judgment. That is, the prince of this age is judged. Can you remember when you went through that sequence of life yourself? It may not have been just precisely like that, but when you recognized you were lost. Now, for some of us, that's a far reach to remember that. I knew one man growing up who never remembered when he was unsaved. Saved very young. And as the years go by and by and by, what happened at 3 or 4 is hard to remember. What happened yesterday is hard to remember. You may be meeting new friends every day here that you've been living with for 20 years. Isn't that the way it is? It starts happening more and more. We're always making new friends. Same people, new friends. Can you remember when you crossed that line from death to life? You may not remember precisely, Lots of Christians have a struggle remembering the exact moment. There was an exact moment when we passed from darkness into light, lost to saved. But it was during that just before salvation time that we came to understand we were lost. Do you remember that? Any of you lose sleep during those days? The convicting work of the Spirit? Judgment to come? And at that moment in time, when we benefit from the grace of God before our lives in salvation to bring us salvation, we love God for our own sake. You provided salvation for me. I love you so much for that. You saved me. A brand from the burning. A lost rebel. You know all the terms we use to describe ourselves. A sinner. I love you for saving me. Right? Then we go through that experience. And we love the Lord Jesus for dying on the cross. For those things we were thinking of this morning, bearing my sins in his body on the tree, the physical suffering which we can visualize, the spiritual suffering that we cannot at all understand, how he bore our sins. He's the propitiation, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Peter will say, he bore my sins, each and every one of them, in his body on the tree. And we love him for taking our penalty, don't we? All Christians do. But then a new direction of our love comes. That is loving God for our own sake. As we come to walk with him and learn about him and come to understand his word and study his qualities and attributes and see them day by day reflected in our own lives, we come to love God for God's sake, don't we? That's the advantage of old age. Is that the only advantage? I don't think so. There are many advantages. Wisdom is wasted on youth. To be able to, at mature levels of Christianity, be able to move through the Bible in your mind and see the great patterns of Scripture start to develop, and you sit back and say, oh, is that wonderful? Could have never done that when you were first saved. I reflected on that this morning when we looked at Isaiah 56 and the whole concept of the stranger and the various patterns that are reflected in that in Scripture. You don't do that a day and a half saved, do you? Take some time. And you start to understand God and his grace and his wonderful attributes. And the older you get, the better that is. Isn't it, folks? Isn't it? You know, I remember one of the first times I spoke down here, a lady came up to me and said afterward, thank you for thinking that we can still think. You know what I mean? Oh, that's the truth. Our physical bodies don't work quite as well. But our inner man is renewed daily. We're sharper intellectually and understand the things of God better than we ever have, right? That's the way it is. That's the advantage. And we come to love God for who he is. We love God for God's sake. And you read through Scriptures and you sing the hymns and meditate on our great God, and it's a thrilling thing. We know him better and better. And we love him for his sake. Not so much the great benefits that we have. We have those, to be sure. But what a great God we have. And we enjoy him. The last concept that my theologian friend of old wrote was that when finally we are with the Lord. He has completed his work with us. We will love ourselves for God's sake. That's the hardest thing to get hold of. Yet, it is a biblical concept. We will love ourselves for God's sake. And do you know why? We will be just like His Son. We will be just like His Son. We sing a hymn, the love that the Father has for the Son. Such is His love to me. We will love ourselves. Now, the crowning jewel of grace, made just like the Son. That's the hard one. And I'm going to go to that last contemplation in our week together to begin. And then we will build toward that for our concluding studies. We'll spend a day or so on each of these columns. How sinful we are when we are dominated by our sin nature. The great grace of God and prevenient grace in working before we ever knew Him, before we ever came to Him, and the way He put our lives together from the moment of conception to that moment of rebirth, how He worked in our lives. And that's another advantage we can see on the latter end of life. We love God for our own sake. And then we will look at the great qualities of God and how He has worked in our lives so that we can come to know Him. And finally, loving ourselves for God's sake. And I want to look at that part of it just to understand where we are going in this process. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, we have an amazing statement. This is where God decides to make man. And what He will do with man in bringing us to His ideal, His goal, is conform us to His Son, Jesus Christ. Conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the subject for today's consideration. Conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. That's why we will be able to love ourselves for God's sake, because we will be conformed to the image of His Son. That is the crowning jewel of God's creating activity, to have many sons in glory. That's what thrilled Jesus. Though He despised the shame of the cross, He endured that so that He could lead many sons to glory. I hope you are not of the generation that says, well, I wish He'd have loved a woman. That's a generic use of the term, okay? Many sons to glory. We are all heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. This revolves around a great concept that begins in Genesis 1 when God decides to make man. In verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created him. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." We are created, only we are created in the image and likeness of God. That is a magnificent statement. God said, "Let's make man, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in holy choice of will." The will of decree said, "Let us make man in our own image. And here we are in the image and likeness of God. We are image bearers. Every one of us. Image bearers of God. What does that mean? To be made in the image and likeness of God. It means that we have many of the same being characteristics as God has. God has intellect, will, emotion, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so do we. Intellect, will, emotion. How great an intellect. Enormous. We evangelicals have been, over the years, thought to talk of ourselves as worthless. It's reflected in some of our hymnody. That it's amazing that God would ever act on our behalf. Here's something that's hard to say. Why did Christ die on the cross? To redeem us? Because we are worth it. Have you ever heard that before? No. We're worth it. We're the only thing made in the image and likeness of God. And it's the only thing out of all His creation that He preserves. All the rest will be changed, destroyed. He'll create a new heavens and a new earth, but not image of God people. He did not make angels in the image of God. Once a sinning angel, no salvation. No plan of forgiveness, restoration for the angels, not made in the image and likeness of God. The creation that we so enjoy, a cursed creation, will be renovated for millennial glories. But in the final revolt, that too will be destroyed and will create a new heavens and a new earth. Doesn't preserve what we have come to enjoy so much because it is under the curse to a great extent, will be restored, but once again will be the home of rebellion. And God will create a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness finally finds a home. The only thing He saves out of all that He has created is human beings, and because we're in the image and likeness of God. Nothing else He created is. There are various ways to look at the atonement, the death of Christ. Presently, new theologians are reworking thinking on this. You know, we've been writing about the Bible for a couple thousand years now, and it's hard to find something new. And as a rule of thumb, if it's new, it's not true. You can take that to the bank. And they're reestablishing discussion over the atonement. Is the atonement primarily a healing atonement? He brings healing to a hurting world. Is it an atonement in which He conquers Satan and all of the opposition and rescues fallen man? There is victory in the atonement. Victory. The victor Christ who defeats Satan and wins that great battle. Both of those things have truth to them. There is healing in the atonement. Not quite yet. But ultimately. And yes, there is victory in the atonement. The consequence of sin in this earth will be reversed. And Satan will be controlled and finally doomed. There is victory in the atonement. But the way we have looked at the atonement is that it is a substitutionary death of Christ. Vicarious atonement. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. We have personalized it. And certainly that's the primary emphasis for us. But these other things are likewise true. It is more than just our salvation. It is the execution of a great plan. It is the execution of creating man in the image and likeness of God, and having man finally function that way, and having man be just like the second member of the Godhead in some mysterious, strange way, that we shall be like him. We shall be conformed to Jesus Christ. Now this dominion that is so godlike is given to us. God creates us in his image with intellect, will, emotion, with moral qualities, enormous intellect, enormous determination, deep emotions that characterize all of us. And we only need to think a little bit about what fallen man has been able to do in his intellect and will and emotions. And it is magnificent, the works of men. Are they not? Because we're godlike. In this whole concept of being godlike, he says, exercising dominion, having characteristics of God, he tells Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. And in having children, something amazing takes place. We have a wonderful problem in our assembly. There are children being born. We can't even keep up with it. We tried to see how the facility would meet our expanding Sunday school, nursery, and all the rest of it. And we did a little chart on how many children we could be expecting from the married folk that are there, and we find out we're way ahead of quota. You know, can you be that way? Well, it is. My wife likes to say every time a new child is born and we visit the hospital, holds this baby, she says, an eternal soul. One of the most godlike things we ever do. We cannot just by ourselves create that, but what God has done when he breathed into nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. He gave us the ability to be fruitful and multiply, and we make something that lasts forever. Forever. Is that amazing? Your grandchildren are forever. Your children are forever. For good or ill, we trust for good. And that is God's pattern. He's interested in the family. He invented it, after all. Forever children. An eternal soul. We make something that lasts forever. We can't do much about the past eternity, but we've done a ton for the future eternity. They're called children and grandchildren. That's very godlike, isn't it? Angels can't make anything that lasts forever. The animal world can't. We do. Now, in Psalm 8, there's a quotation about this. Psalm 8 is one of those wonderful psalms that we generally don't understand exactly the way David wrote it. My granddaughter gave me a big coffee table book called The Universe. She knows I'm interested in that sort of thing. And in free time, I'll read through a page or something and see God's creation. Do any of you like this sort of thing? Wow, it's exciting. My kids gave me a series by BBC on the blue planet. It's wonderful. Skip the evolution stuff. It's only there a few times. But it's wonderful to see what God has created, the detail of it, the enormity of it. And David is writing a psalm, Psalm 8, that's a psalm about Genesis and creation. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you visited him? For you have made him, and our translations generally say a little lower than the angels, it really says this, you've made him little less than God, little less than Elohim, little less than God. You have exalted him. You have put everything that you've made under man, the king of the earth, the king of your creation. That's what man is. Image and likeness of God. That's who we are. It's all under our dominion. He's given that. And he says now in Genesis, go and subdue it and bring it into order. That's happening right now. We have a spacecraft up there. And they're going to bring it back. And as soon as they bring it back, they're going to shoot down one of our satellites that is not functioning and is about to come down and could cause some damage. Now, what is man doing there? How many of you would like to go down to Cape Canaveral and get on one of those shuttles? Anybody? We probably wouldn't pass the physical, so I asked my students that, and they're, oh, yeah, I'd love to do that. That would be wonderful. Why do we do things like that? Well, Hillary said it. Who did you think of when I said that? I'm talking of a man named Hillary here. Do you know what he said about Mount Everest when somebody said, why do you do that? What's the answer? Because it's there. That's the truth. Do any of you have a because it's there in your being? Any of you ladies have nice little plants that you are controlling, bringing into your submission? You water it. You dust it. Any of you do that? What's the answer? You know? Do any of you talk to it? Sing? They say it helps it grow. I don't know. I don't hear many stereos out in the fields to grow the corn out in Iowa. We will bring it into dominion. I can do that. We have a great I can do that in our lives. I know that's happening back home right now. You hear the wind blow and the rain, the freezing rain come, and then the snow. And I guarantee 5 o'clock tomorrow morning something's going to be happening. The man with the plow will be out. And it's such a wonderful sound when you go, kaboom, that thing drops down on the road. Any of you remember those days? Yes. And they plow it in my front yard to be there. I'm singing. No joke. I've been going around the house singing, I'm dreaming of a white Easter. It may well make it. Yeah, but there's a whole flood of people that get to work to exercise this God-given dominion over the earth. This is my earth. I am not going to be bound by nature, by a storm. I will bring it under my control. That's what David is saying. When I see how big it is, it takes my breath away that you've put me in charge of all of this. I'm little less than God. Now that psalm is quoted as well in Hebrews 2. When in Hebrews 2, the author of Hebrews is showing that Christ is superior to angels in chapter 2 because of his humanity, chapter 1 because of his deity, and chapter 2 because of his humanity. And he will say that God did not put the coming age under angels, but he put it under man. And he quotes Psalm 8. Everything he made is under man. And the coming age will have that, where man will be what God intended man to be when he rules on the face of the earth. But the author of Hebrews will understand our condition. And he says this, but we do not see all things subject to man. Man has really messed it up. Original sin has really messed it up. We have never seen man be what man should be. Because soon man sinned, and soon man blamed his wife, and soon one brother kills another. And the history of man is not to subdue, but to take that God-given authority and warp it and twist it for his own selfish deeds. We have never seen man be what God intended man to be. But we see Jesus,
who one day will be that man when he comes to restore the kingdom to Israel. And we will assume a pre-fall condition on this earth once again. Man will be what God intended man to be. Now, to personalize that, let's look at some verses that touch you and me in this great quest for conformity to Jesus Christ, to be that man that God created us to be in the same fellowship with God as the Son is with God. Human beings in the image and likeness of God. It's part of a guarantee for us. Listen to this. You know this passage. Oh, you know Romans 8:28 by heart. Every counselor in the world throws this at you when you break a leg or you have a sickness, or they come up and say, sometimes I don't like this verse the way people quote it. All things work together for good. Those all look out to. Those are called according to this verse. Has that verse ever irritated you? You know, somebody who's never stubbed his toe comes up when you are this close to death and they say, all things work together for good. It could be worse. I had a friend of mine who was visiting with me when I had a broken leg and broken shoulder from a softball accident at camp trying to identify with the young people. And a friend came in and said, well, Dave, it could be a lot worse. And my really close friend said, it could be a lot better too, couldn't it? You know, and that's the truth. So we know that verse. It's the next verse. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. If I say the word predestined, does that make anybody sick? I hope not. Understand that technically speaking, in scripture use, predestination is always linked with conformity to the Son of God. We are predestined to be conformed to the Son. You see, that's a promise for each one of us. In this section that is so meaningful to us in our eternal security, there's this little statement that says it's all sewed up. We're all going to be, it's predestined, once saved, that we will all be conformed to the image of his Son. Isn't that good news? Once saved, we will get there and be conformed. We will be the human being that God wants us to be, conformed to his Son. It's in Romans 8. It is in Philippians 4:3 as well. In this section, Paul will say in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I'm not conformed yet. In verse 20 of that same chapter, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our body of humiliation that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Are you looking forward to that day? You're right. We look forward to it a lot more the older we get. You, like I, check out the parts every morning when we get up. What's working today? You know, it takes a while to get it all moving. Guaranteed that we will have this body of humiliation transformed into a body like his glorious body. That's when conformity will take place. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When I say 1 Corinthians 15, what do you think of the major doctrine of that chapter? What is it? Resurrection. Boy, we love 1 Corinthians 15. We love it more and more as we get closer to that day. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. The last enemy, verse 26, that will be destroyed is death. He has put all things under his feet. That's Psalm 8 quoted again. When will we finally get to that time of conformity to Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us Christ comes into this world and he takes the weapon of death, of Satan, death, and takes death and destroys Satan and death and the grave by dying and by being resurrected that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. And we too, at that moment in time, when all things are put under the feet of man, we will be resurrected so that God might be all in all. And in the final state, we will receive that glorified body like our Lord's glorified body. In verse 45, he tells us how it works out. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The first man was of the earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As we have been born the image of the man of dust, and we go back to dust, we will also bear the image of the heavenly man at resurrection time. That's conformity to Jesus Christ when we receive our glorified body. That's the methodology of how it happens. And we have a statement in the book of Revelation as to how that works out. Revelation 21. Love this section. I saw a new heaven and new earth. I saw the new Jerusalem. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be that with them and be their God. Do you like this verse? And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And listen to this. He who overcomes, the believer, shall inherit all things. And hear what God says. I will be his God. He shall be my son. Just like he says of his own son. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee, he says it, at the Lord's baptism. And at transfiguration time. And when it is all done, and we are conformed to the image and likeness of God, of Christ, we are conformed, we are like his son. God says to each one of us, imagine this in your spiritual imagination. I am your God. You are my son. Just like Jesus. Now, the question that we all have, as I can now love myself for God's sake because I am just like his son, that's what he made of me, that's what he will make of every one of us. The question is, I know that's all out there in the future, but Paul says this, conformity now, not the automatic conformity, I press on, not that I have attained. I press on so that when I come into conformity to Christ at the end, I have been approximating that in my own intellect and will and emotions. I am thinking God's thoughts after him. I'm pressing on to be that spiritually mature person. That's where most of you are right now. It's not that you just, oh, Jesus, I'm so glad you saved me. Or God, you're wonderful. It is, I want to be just like your son. Isn't that where you are? Is that the page you're on? More today than I was yesterday. More tomorrow than I am today. That quest for conformity now that Paul had, I press on. Never stop. This side of glory. Yes, my body may be failing, but I can pray and worship better than I ever could before. And my memory may be failing, but I have forgotten more than all those young people know right now. And we press on. And then comes that great day when we will be conformed to Jesus Christ. We will be just what God meant us to be when he said, let's make man in our own image. And we praise God for that. We're going to sing a song. Oh, how I love Jesus. And then we'll close in prayer.
This one is not in your hymnal per se. There is a rendering of the verses, but they're a little bit different. I think you know this pretty well, at least two or three of the verses together of Oh, How I Love Jesus. I'll try to coach you along in them. And if you don't mind, we'll put a little lilt to it. Even if you do mind, we'll put a little lilt to it, actually. But a little lilt is good for you. But there's a name I love to hear. I love to sing its words. There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest thing on earth. Savior's love. It tells me of the Savior's love to die to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect name. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe. To any sorrow, to any sorrow bears a part that none can bear.
Together. Our Father, we are thankful that you loved us when we cared only for ourselves, that you convicted through your Holy Spirit so that we could love you and love your Son for saving us through his death. We have come to love you because of who you are, your great characteristics and attributes. We look forward to the day when we can look at ourselves and see no sin, be freed from the restriction of this body of humiliation,
and be clothed with a body like your Son's glorious body, when we will be what you intended us to be in your Son. We look forward to that day and would pray, even so, come Lord Jesus. In his name we pray this hour. Amen.